All right. For the next few minutes, I guess, we'll take some thoughts, I trust, from the Word of God in the 29th chapter of Genesis. Don't have that long. I think we're going to read this whole chapter, and that's not, we probably won't get much farther than that. But I will say this, the life of Jacob, I've struggled with it. It's the life of Jacob in lots of ways is a paradox. But all of our lives are that way. And again, I believe that God has used Jacob as that touchstone. In other words, we need to judge ourselves in Jacob. I find in my own life, I find it much more similar to Jacob's life than I do Abraham and Isaac. And I say that, I hope that you understand what I'm saying when I say that, because Abraham seemed to not have the struggles that Jacob has, and in some respects than myself. Abraham's life, and again, don't misunderstand. I know Abraham was a sinner. Don't misunderstand that. He was a sinner. But in many respects, God led Abraham in a way that his life of faith almost seemed to be perfect. If you understand what I'm saying. Very few flaws in it, if you will, in the sense it's like David. David, God said that he was a man after his own heart. And yet, yes, we see the flaws, we see the weaknesses in David, and yet from a standpoint of faith and just the exercise of pure faith, it seems like these men are above reproach almost. And again, we go over to the New Testament, and we see that in the apostles, at least after the resurrection of Jesus. We see that, you know, we almost think of them as being perfect. Where is their sin? What little bitty thing do we find there that is their sin? Yes, I know. Peter, was he weak towards, the Gentiles, and showed that weakness, as the apostle Paul confronted him face to face, but with Jacob, and we're going to see this, the struggles that Jacob faced, the trials that Jacob faced, and it begins here in this 29th chapter of Genesis. And so it says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. So Jacob has started off to Haran to find him a wife, to take a wife, and he has had this wonderful vision of God at the head of this ladder, and this ladder extending from earth to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending upon it, and God himself speaking to Jacob in this dream, and confirming unto him that his covenant, that covenant of grace, the covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant that he made with Isaac, and now the covenant he makes with Jacob. Wonderful experience here, a very, very strong experience that Jacob has encountered here, and now he's on his way to the Haran and looking forward to all the things. You know, he's excited. You can just imagine this. He's excited. God is going with him. He has appeared to him, and he has every reason to be upbeat, as we would say. And his faith has been strengthened, and now he is on his way. I wonder how many times we've had experiences like that, where we believe in God so strongly that we just feel like nothing in the world could ever shake our faith one iota. And then what happens? Comes crashing down, doesn't it? So Jacob's on his way, and in verse 2, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran, and are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Now, we'll stop right there for just a moment. Once again, everything's coming up roses. Right? I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? Everything's going right here for Jacob. There's nothing amiss. He comes and he comes to a well of water and here's some shepherds out there, and he asks them where they're from. Well, they're from the very place that he's headed for. He says, Well, do you know Laban? Yeah, we know Laban. Well, is he well? Is he doing it? Yes, he is well. And then, lo and behold, not only this, but the very one that he is later going to take for his wife comes with the Laban's sheep. And there is great joy, weeping of joy, and you know, thankfulness there to God. Looks like nothing could go wrong, right? It just is, God is just leading everything right down the line. And there's no problems whatsoever now. But how quickly, you know, things change, right? Now, we go on in this, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. So here's his wages. And again, though, everything seems to be agreeable, you know, and Laban is going to accept that deal, and Jacob is going to be happy with it. So, verse 19, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Things have kind of changed, haven't they? All of a sudden, you know, unexpected. But, you know, one of the things that we probably ought to realize here is that Jacob is beginning to reap some of the things that he sowed, right? Deception. Deception. Now, what a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So, Jacob is beginning to understand, I think, here that, you know, he is going to have, there is consequences for sin. Sometimes they're delayed. Sometimes they're delayed a long time. But there are consequences for sin. David found that out, did he not? When David, he sinned with Bathsheba, and we don't know how long it was before God sent Nathan to him, but nevertheless, you know, and this is the strange thing about that depravity, and we were talking about that earlier this morning, but this is a strange thing about that depravity. It can make you think that everything that you have done is all right. And it has to be God that convinces you differently. God has to send a man like Nathan to David, and he has to point out to David directly, thou art the man. But isn't it amazing? Have you ever really thought about that? How amazing it is that David didn't recognize this before Nathan came. And he may have, we don't know exactly, but he never confessed it at least until Nathan came to him and rebuked him and reproved him for his this ungodly act. But Jacob is being chastised by God. Now I'm going to tell you, before we read the rest of this, I don't see how it can be anything but a great chastisement for God to give a man four wives. And the four wives. Now don't misunderstand me. I feel sorry for them too. But I'm just telling you. Here we have, and it surely comes out in the Word of God that is so, because there was strife between Rachel and Leah, as far as I know, all the days of their lives. And to some degree, you can understand why that would be so. But you can also understand why it would also be a great grief in the life of Jacob. When you've got two women fighting with one another, it's bad enough. But when you're in the middle of it, it's worse yet. But is that so really with any occasion, whether it be men or women, when you've got two that are fighting against one another and you get in the middle of it, it's not good. It is not good. But in this particular case, we've got these two women that are sisters, and here Jacob is married to both of them, and then on top of that, we're going to have the two handmaids that enter into that picture also. But you know, we can go back also to Abraham, can't we? And Sarah gives unto him her handmaid in marriage, and then there is strife between Sarah, right? It's not a good picture, is it? But again, any time we go against the established principles of God, what is it going to bring? It brings grief. And it brings, the reason it brings grief is because, yes, it brings trouble. It always does. Is there ever an occasion where we go against the Word of God that we do not later regret it? Can it be? It is sin, and so consequently, it has its consequences, doesn't it? And it has to be punished. And that's one of the things that most of the religious world doesn't understand today. What they're saying is, that, oh, well, if I sin, it's all been already punished in Christ. Well, you know, that may be true as far as God is faithful, right? To forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but there is a condition that accompanies that, right? If, that's the first word in that verse, right? If we confess. But what if we don't confess?
is it the case that you're forgiven of the sin, but still going to be punished?
Well, God forgave David, but was he punished? Yes. First of all, that child that was conceived by that illicit joining died, right? But secondly, what was pronounced against David? The sword will never depart from your house. Never. That's a long time, isn't it? And it's a great punishment. It is a chastisement of God because it is sin. Now again, did God forgive David? Yes. Is Jacob forgiven for his sins? Yes, Jacob is forgiven for his sins, but nevertheless, he still is plagued all of Jacob's life. There are things happening here that are terrible things as far as, you know, bringing grief and sorrow into his life. But this is the beginning of it, isn't it? This is the beginning of it. So Jacob says, give me my wife. And so Laban tricks him and brings in Leah. And when he discovers it, of course, Jacob is upset about this. Well, should he be? Well, yes, he has a right to be. But again, he ought to be thinking, too, of his own deceptions. But we go on, verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So we're seeing the duplicity of Laban here. I mean, if this is so, then he should have explained this when? Before, yeah, when they were making the bargain. When Jacob says, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, then that's when Laban should have said, well, you can't marry Rachel until Leah has married. And then it would have been okay, you know, Jacob could have waited or whatever was necessary, but instead of that, Laban deceives Jacob and brings unto him Leah, and Jacob is upset by it. Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the services which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, talking about Leah. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, the handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now, so here's the story we get. We're seeing that after 1 week of being married to Leah, he's married to her sister also. Now, can you begin to appreciate the strife that arose between these two sisters? And it didn't get any better as time went on, regardless of what happened with Leah as far as childbearing is concerned, and Rachel as far as not bearing any children, and the hope of Leah that Jacob would favor her over Rachel, it didn't get any better. Now, there are a lot of questions. Again, as concerns Jacob's life and his actions and the things that he did and the things that he didn't do, you know, is this the actions of a godly man? And I don't necessarily have the answer to all of that, except in this. As we're told in the New Testament, of these times, God did what? He winked at, but now commanded all men to repent. Now we know again that what God gives in abundance, He requires in abundance, doesn't He? The more that a person receives, the more that God requires of him. It's just that, it's really that simple. Why is there in the Old Testament, why is there so many instances of multiple marriages? I mean, one man marrying multiple wives. When in the very beginning, did God sanction that? No, and later on it is inserted into the law, for instance, that a man not to marry sisters. So what is this? And going again back to all the way back to Abraham. It's one of those things that is apparent in his life. He goes into the concubine. Yeah, Hagar, and has a child by Hagar when he can't have a child with Sarah. And much of this, it's almost like God passes over it. And yet He doesn't pass over it. How do we know that? We know it because of the trouble and the problems and the grief that arises out of it. If it were holy, then it ought to bring what? Joy, right? And peace. It ought to bring righteousness forth. But there's trouble. And it doesn't go away. There's a constant reminder there. Even so much so, in my own thinking, my own mind, of death. Death is a constant reminder. If there is anything in this world that is a constant reminder of sin, is what? It is death. But that's the way it was from the very beginning, was it? For the day that you eat thereof, what's going to happen? Ye shall surely die. Of course, they didn't believe it then, and most people do not believe it today. They, in fact, they deny that, and here's the saddest part of all, is that most of the preaching today excludes that very idea. It gives the impression that men can go on in sin and yet have hope of salvation. But one week. Again, I can tell you that, first of all, if I went to another woman, just one, you're talking about what does they say? A woman scorned. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. That's just the natural course of things, really, isn't it? Because, again, in the very beginning, God didn't make two or three or four or five wives for Adam. He made one wife. And he said the two of them would be one flesh. So I think one of the lessons that we learn here is that, again, you cannot have a multiplicity of wives and there's going to be peace. And guess what? God only has how many wives? One wife. Now, again, some people have tried to get around that, but you can't get around it, can you? And so there is the supreme example. And what is it of an earthly nature that points to this heavenly? Well, it is the marriage, isn't it? It's a one husband with one wife. And so, if you go beyond that, you destroy that image. Now, once again, in the time of Jacob, and these things were not as clearly known as we know them today. The Bible is explicit about that. They didn't know these things as we know them today. And so, God was long-suffering, and He was tolerant with those people. But the same is not so today, because we do have that knowledge, and God holds us to that knowledge. But here we have the beginning then of great sorrow in Jacob's life. But on the other hand, here is to Jacob's to Jacob's credit that he still is holding to the covenant of God, and he will hold to that covenant. Throughout his lifetime, Jacob will hold to that covenant. That is the basis. That covenant is the basis of his entire life. It is the basis of his hope, and it is indeed the guarantee of God, of his salvation, and his fulfillment of his promises that he has made to Jacob, to Isaac, and to Abraham. And I guess we'll have to stop right there this morning. And but as you think about these things, again, it's a marvelous thing, and we'll get into this a little more, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But it's a remarkable thing, the way that that Israel, the nation of Israel, came about. And I believe it ought to teach us something today about the purposes of God. And once again, as we talked about earlier, the whole thing depends upon the purposes of God. It doesn't depend upon the outward circumstances. It depends upon the purposes of God. So, Lord willing, we'll get into that. And that's, to me, that's going to be, begin to be revealed in the fact that, first of all, Leah, not Rachel, but Leah, bears four sons. Rachel has none. And then Rachel ultimately does have how many? Two. But then here comes along the handmaids, right? So you've got two sisters married to the same man, and then you've got two handmaids that are going to enter into this, that are going to bring forth sons, but all of them constitute Israel. Okay? So we can give you something to think about over the coming week there. That amazing, though, how God overcomes sin in the lives of His people to bring about the purpose to glorify His name in Jesus Christ.